The following is a resource of Rehoboth Baptist Church in Tucker, Georgia. It is our hope that it will inspire you to follow Jesus, obey His word, and live by His example. We want this message to be a supplement and not a replacement for the church and pastor the Lord has put in your life. We pray that God would use it to stir the affections of your heart for Jesus Christ.
Hey, what are you famous for? Based on that response, there are a few of you. I think I need to find out what you are famous for. What are you famous for? What do people know you by? What if your name is mentioned among a group of your friends? What are things that they immediately think about? For some of you who've walked this journey with Rehoboth and you've known this church for a while, when I became the pastor here 5 years ago, it was pretty amazing when I would connect with people out in the community. They'd say, well, what do you do? And I'd say, well, I'm a pastor. Well, where are you the pastor? I'm the pastor of Rehoboth. Great. But we thought Rehoboth died. I'm not kidding you. Y'all know. A number of people had that kind of perspective. And then when you dig a little further and you'd say, well, no, they didn't die. In fact, there's some pretty amazing things beginning to happen at Rehoboth. When they would begin to talk, what's the number one thing they would talk about at Rehoboth? Sports. I played basketball there. I played football there. I played baseball there. I grew up on those baseball fields. Even if they didn't attend church here, even if they weren't part of the Rehoboth family, many, many, many of them talked about how sports were part of their life and how this campus had connected into their life. There's a second thing that would often come up. They would name a particular pastor. Some would say, did you know Pastor Bice? Nope, didn't know him. Have heard an awful lot about him. Did you know Richard Lee? Yep, met him. Had dinner with him. Know quite a bit about him. Those two tandems were core things that often I heard were famous in this community about this church. Now, before some of you start getting really spiritual on this and going, well, they weren't famous for the gospel. I mean, they weren't famous for ministry. You need to understand that this was a community center here. The sports and fitness program called the Rec Ministry then and the different rec programs weren't just a substantial ministry here. They were the largest church-based recreation program in the entire country. Some of you know that. There was no other church in North America that had a larger sports program than we did here. And immediately, some people were going, well, you know, that was a program. And No. How many of you raised your kids on the ball fields or in the basketball court? Yeah, several. Some of you grew up there. See, people talk about, you know, my mama had me in church every Sunday morning. There were some of you who were on this campus 7 days a week. You were either preparing fields and coaching, or you were participating in those sports. And what happened in that is that life occurred in this ministry. And there are droves of people who have come to Christ, not because they first came here to hear somebody preach or came to some particular Bible study. They came here to play baseball, and man, they encountered Jesus Christ and friends and developed lifelong relationships. And when we talk about Bible fellowships getting together, there used to be a day where people were so engaged in sports programs here that when the Bible fellowships got together, they got together either in the bleachers in the gym or the bleachers on the ball field. Or you were in the concession stand. Real life was occurring in the midst of this as people walked that journey together. But those are some things that Rehoboth is famous for. As we've walked through Ephesians chapter 1 and we've looked at what God has done in us and through us with our salvation, we move on to verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. And what we find here is that there is something that this church, or really these churches in the area of Ephesus, that they are famous for. They're not famous for their buildings. Timothy became the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and yet they're not famous for who their pastor is or pastors were. They're not famous for any of those things. They're not famous for how they worked with the schools. They're not famous for their Christian concerts. They're not famous for any of those things. But they are famous. They've become very, very well known because of some things that are characteristic of who they are. And it's helpful for us today to look at these and to understand how they impact our church even today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, God's word says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." Let me read that again. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." There is something about this church that is echoing out from them, that is being told of them, told about them, spoken of them. And it is such a clear message that Paul actually is writing back to them and telling them, this is what you've become known for. Faith and love. There's a third piece of that triad that's not mentioned here, but we find it in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 as Paul talks about the church in Thessalonians, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, hope, and love. If Rehoboth were to vanish just like this, if it were to not be here, what would we be known for in our community? What would people say about us? What would we be famous for? This text here in Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us that there are a couple things that occur in our lives individually and corporately as the gospel transforms our lives. The first of those is that the gospel relocates our relationship with God. Now, we live in a culture that continues to change and will continue to change, and people have all kinds of perceptions and perspectives about religion. Increasingly, we hear our neighbors and friends say, "Hey, I'm not interested in religion, and I'm not interested in organized church." Any of you had any friends tell you that? Yeah. Some of you need to get out and get around some people who are not followers of Christ more often. I'm telling you, I hear that quite a bit from people who say, "You know, look, I hadn't really rejected Jesus, but I'm not real interested in this organized religion thing. I'm not interested in church." In Ephesus, you're talking about a population that is largely non-Christian, mostly non-Christian. You're talking about a people who've begun following Jesus Christ, who in fact themselves are very much a minority. And what is it that they are increasingly becoming known for? They are becoming known that God has relocated his relationship with them. Now, here's what we mean by this. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to them, as he says in Ephesians chapter 1, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ," we could say "in" means on or about. I've heard of your faith on Christ, or we would say "in," but we're really meaning facts that we believe about. But that's not actually what he's saying. If you really dig into the words that he's using, he's not talking about a fact. He's talking about a sphere. He's talking about us having faith that is absolutely totally immersed in Christ Jesus. That it is consumed by, that it is saturated by, that it is absolutely overwhelmed by Jesus Christ. And the idea of faith here is not this idea that, well, yes, I believe that he exists. It really is your perspective of life, of all that there is, of hope, of faith, of love. It is everything about who we are and about the world around us. He relocates our relationship with him. And the first way that he does that is in the kingdom of God. We, prior to his saving work in us, were in the kingdom of darkness. In Colossians, God's word says, and he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. As we become followers of Jesus Christ and are born again, we are transferred from the dominion of one king and one kingdom into the dominion of another king and another kingdom. And so when we have faith in Christ, we are being relocated from that dominion of Satan to that dominion of Christ. Not only do we have a relocation in the kingdom, but we also have a relocation of Jesus' authority in the realm of his authority. In Mark chapter 1, God's word says, "In saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now let's unpack this for just a little bit. So a message that Jesus said all throughout his teaching ministry, repent and believe for the kingdom of God is at hand. To repent means to turn from living the way that we were living, from walking as we were walking, from living under the dominion that we were under to a different dominion under ultimately the authority of Christ. We see this as well in the text that we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and 18 and 19 and 20, where Jesus declares that all authority has been given him in heaven and on earth. And we just sort of walk right past that and we move to the Great Commission and get to the part where we can do something, and then where God's word says, go and make disciples of all nations. We camp out there. But we really need to camp out under him being the authority of all things. If we are truly in him, if we have faith in him, if we are literally immersed in him, then we are immersed in the realm of his authority. And his authority is not simply over all of the cosmos. It's over everything in my life. It's an amazing thing where Jesus often told his disciples and regularly told men, follow me. Now, what's it take for someone to follow someone else? What does it mean to actually walk behind them? Walk according to their steps. If you've ever walked across a frozen lake that the ice is, well, soft or is beginning to crack, where there's danger of it beginning to break open. When we lived in Russia, I had one of these experiences, and I'm walking with a Russian friend who really knew how to walk across frozen water. When you grow up in Northwest Florida, about the only frozen water you have comes out of the freezer. You know, it's ice cubes. And so I don't have experience walking across a frozen lake. And in particular, this one, the thaw was beginning to happen, and it wasn't real thick like it had been. It's much thinner. And so he literally said, step everywhere I step. And so there's his footprint, and there's his footprint, and I stepped everywhere he stepped. Follow me. Under my authority. If we have truly been born again, then we are in the realm of Jesus' authority, but we're also relocated in relationship in paradise. Do you remember when Jesus is on the cross and the two thieves are flanking him, one on either side, and one begins to taunt him and says, look, if he really, really is who he says he is, then he can get us all out of here. At least he can get down. And the other one, well, he had heard the gospel had been proclaimed around him. And even as they were headed to Golgotha, they are hearing others in criticism, but nonetheless proclaiming the truth that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And do you remember what that thief says? Remember me. Remember me. When you enter into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus says, today I will remember you where? Paradise. Absolutely. Another place that we see, and we've gone through these quickly because we're going to camp out in the second part of this for a few minutes. Not only are we relocated in our relationship with God related to the kingdom of God and the realm of Jesus' authority and paradise, but we're also relocated in our family relationships. Romans 8, several places in that text, talks about this, and it speaks of how we have been made children of God. It is clear that we were not children of God, but the gospel has done a work in us that is leading us to become and making us children of God. And so God's word says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this is where the saving work of Christ has not only vertical implications for our lives, but it has deep, rich, horizontal implications for our lives. And we see all of this come together in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Let's look at that text again. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Not only does the gospel relocate our relationship with God, but it also redirects our love toward the saints. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning wading into this because there's something really significant going on in this text. But we can't get to it, and we really can't get our arms around it unless we understand how significant it is of what the Lord has done in us through the gospel in terms of changing our relationship with him. The moment that we are in him and our faith is in him, that means I'm immersed in it. I'm immersed under his authority. I'm immersed under his design. It means that I seek and yield to follow after that. It means that all of the things that this culture and this world have done to mark me and shape me and to scar me, then all of that is passing away in my life, and I am becoming marked and shaped and changed by him and something else. Let's look at it this way. When Jesus is teaching his disciples in the passage of Scripture that is called the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Are you listening? Are you tracking? Love your neighbors and hate your enemies. That's what has been said to them. That first part of that text, love your enemies, is found several times in the Old Testament. But the second part of that, hate your enemies, is never found anywhere in the Old Testament, not one time. There's not one verse that says hate your enemies. Now, every person in this room really, really wishes that it was, right? Don't lie to me. And names are going before you right now. Jesus is referring to something that the Jews would have heard in what was said commonly and often even among them, yet it was not in the Scriptures. Love your neighbor? Hey, I got that. Listen, we fed teachers. We're going to engage people in the hotels. I mean, hey, we got this. We're giving a little money. We're doing better there than we've done before. We're going to make a real... I'm loving my neighbors. And Jesus says, but you've also heard, go hate your neighbors. Hey, I got that one too. I mean, not neighbors, your enemies. In fact, I've worked that. I've got a degree in that one. I don't even need instruction. Yeah, I don't even need somebody to tell me I'm doing well. I'm there. I got it. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When God relocates our relationship with him and immerses us in Jesus Christ, He redirects our love toward all the saints. As Jews were hearing these kinds of words, their initial thought is, when you're thinking of neighbor, we're thinking of other Jews. The average Jew who would have heard this on that day would have thought, as Jesus talked about neighbors, they would have only thought about their Jewish neighbors. They would have had no thought or concern for anybody who was not Jewish. Either you're in or you're out. It doesn't matter how nice you are to Jews. It doesn't matter how kind you may be. It doesn't matter anything other than, are you a Jew or are you not? And if you're not, especially for an Orthodox Jew, you are out. And Jesus begins to change this pretty radically, and he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He goes on to tell his disciples, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ephesians 1 says that Paul has heard of their faith in Christ, but he has also heard of their love, and it's really important to catch this little three-letter word, toward all the saints. Do you see it? Love toward all the saints. Now watch what's taking place here. Most of the believers in the churches in and around Ephesus did not come out of a Jewish background. They came out of a Gentile background. There are really rich ethnic undertones going on in this text. Paul is saying something pretty remarkable here to this church. You who are primarily Jewish believers, it's not just that you say you believe in Jesus Christ and that you have a great confession of faith. It's that that confession of faith has so begun to transform your lives that those people who don't like you, who culturally are still, even though they're in Christ, are struggling whether you're legitimately in Christ or not, you have demonstrated an extraordinary love, not of them, but toward them. It means that something that has demonstrated love has gone out of you and it has gone toward them. You have taken a loss for their credit. You have lowered yourself for their gain. You have taken a second seat in order to put them in a first seat so that you might declare publicly and tenderly how much you love them. This is a pretty remarkable thing. Philemon 1:7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brothers, because the hearts of the saints have all been refreshed. In Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. You see, what we're hearing here is Paul is saying that your love for all of the saints is loud. It's echoing. It's not that you simply did one act of love. It's that this is an ongoing life. It is the pattern of who you are. It is the characteristic of who you are. It is your life. A few years ago, I was teaching a group of college students at a retreat, and in equipping them and talking with them, I asked them this question. I said, how many of you have ever experienced somebody loving you generously, just somebody lavishing you in a way that was loving, and hands began to go up around the room? And I said, well, share. And one of the students stood up and said, you know, until you said this, I've never really thought much about this, but my car broke down And my parents didn't have the ability for me to have another car, and I needed the car for school. And a person in my church came to me and said, "Hey, I've got an extra car. I'm going to give you the car." And they said, "You know, the remarkable thing about it, this wasn't a person that I was even really close to. They just knew about the need that I had, and they provided the car." And I'm telling you, by the time that student said that, hands began to go up all over the room, people wanting to begin sharing things. One of the things that one of the students shared, I'll never forget, he stood and he began weeping. He almost couldn't express what he was trying to tell us. He said, "Nobody in my family had ever gone to college." And he said, "We didn't have the means to do it." And he said, a couple came in our church, came to my parents, and they said, "We really, really appreciate what you're doing with your children and what you've done, especially with this young man. And as long as the Lord enables us, we want to provide the financial means for this young man to be able to go to college." And the young man is just standing there weeping. Now, college isn't something everybody needs to do. But this was a college setting with a group of college students. And it was incredible expressions of the generosity of the body of Christ as they demonstrated, as they loved loudly toward the saints. You see, Paul is not simply saying that you've done a little bit here or there, that you've been kind or gracious once in a while. He's saying that their lifestyle of generosity, of generously loving those around them who are followers of Jesus Christ, in particular within their churches, and as those churches, those primarily Gentile churches, are loving the church, maybe even in Jerusalem as they went through an enormous famine, he's saying it's echoing out to everyone. It's great evidence that you've really experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is that love generous, it's also limitless. We so often put boundaries on our love. We love to this point until it costs me too much time, too much resources, too much something. We put a limit on that love. But Paul here is not so much talking about the limits that we might put on it because of time or money. He's talking about something that gets much more personal to us, and he's actually talking about the limits that we place on who we will love and who we will not. Let me get real with you for a couple minutes. It is not uncommon for our members who are part of the Rehoboth family, who are not white, to get questioned and challenged by their friends and family who are also not white. "Why are you going to a church with a white pastor?" All right, I'm really all off out here by myself right now. Do any of our Rehoboth family who are not white, do any of you ever get that question? Some? Yeah, I know. Some of y'all have been gracious enough to tell me. "I've done everything I can to tan, and I just don't tan very well. I go from, you know, just lily white to red lobster. I mean, there's no in between for me." We need to let some of this sit here for a minute. I'm telling you, it's a little awkward. One of the things that is often told to me when I ask any of our family who have shared that they've walked that journey or are walking that journey, I'll often ask, "How do you respond?" One of two or three things that are very consistent in those responses are, "You ought to know how my family is loved at Rehoboth." That's a pretty powerful statement. That's a pretty extraordinary statement. You see, it echoes what is being said here in this text, where the Apostle Paul is saying, you Ephesian believers in the churches in Ephesus, you're famous for something. You're not famous for your buildings. They didn't own them. You're not famous for who your pastor is or isn't. You're not famous for who your worship leader is or isn't. You're not famous for any of those things. In fact, the reality is none of them matter. None of them are significant. Here's what you're famous for. You're famous because your faith isn't just a superficial, thin faith. It's a real faith in Christ, and you are literally walking in Him. And as you're doing this, your life is being radically transformed so that even in the culture around you, even the religious culture around you, people are having to say, y'all don't make sense. And what he's saying is that you absolutely do make sense. Because as the gospel relocates our vertical relationship with God, it always redirects our horizontal relationship toward all the saints. It is a grand picture that in Christ we really are one. It is a beautiful picture that there are no limits, and we should never put any limits on our love toward one another. And that toward really brings us to that picture of understanding. It's not just that we love generously. I mean, doing breakfast for the teachers at an elementary school, that's pretty generous. And it's not just that we love limitlessly and that this church is walking a path where it is a really diverse church, even in its leadership and its leadership team. That reflects our saying, look, there are no boundaries on our love. But there's another component to this, and there's another aspect that is woven all throughout that is a reflection of what real love is. Because as we know, there are different words for love in the language that this would have been written in. But the word for love that is used here is a word that expresses more than any other type of love. It expresses this: sacrifice. Sacrifice. What Paul is saying, and he's writing very precisely as the Holy Spirit is leading him, it's not just that you've written a kind note. It's not just that you've said some kind words. It's that you have sacrificed. You have reduced your things, your accounts, your place, your stature. You have lowered yours in order to lift someone else's. And you've done that toward all the saints. That's what sacrifice really is. It's not just that I share my excess, my abundance. It's that I literally take and I lower my line so that their line might be raised. And he's saying it in the context of not just general Christians in need. He's saying in that in the context across ethnic and cultural boundaries and barriers that almost were never crossed in the culture of that day. And what he's saying is that as you're doing this, it is echoing out, it is reverberating, it is not only an example, it is a grand testimony of what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done in them and through them. And it is so significant, he closes to them saying this: I do not cease to give thanks for you. You see, our spiritual growth zone is seldom found in our comfort zone. Are you hearing this? Our spiritual growth zone is seldom found in our comfort zone. You say, Pastor, God doesn't want me to be uncomfortable. Really? Seriously? Was it uncomfortable for the Ephesian believers to live out the way they were? Absolutely it was uncomfortable, especially as they began to sacrifice for others. And so we have to ask ourselves, does your faith in Jesus echo so that others hear Jesus in you? Are you hearing this? Does your faith in Jesus Christ echo so that others not hear what you've done, not hear your accomplishments, not hear the act, no, so that they hear Jesus in you? We have to ask ourselves, how loud is your love for the saints, all of them? How loud is our love for the saints? Not just the ones that walk in the same circle of life that I walk in. Not just those because of what is going on in this text. Not just those who grew up in the same ethnic or cultural heritage that I grew up in. But all of the saints. And here's something that really is not often talked about. We'll often talk to the majority ethnic groups in our churches about, you know, you need to be accommodating and you need to be diverse. But I also have to say as a pastor, for those of you who are walking this journey, whose skin is not white, these are the same truths for you as well. How loud is your love for the saints, all of them? All of them. How does your faith in Jesus echo so that others hear not white Jesus in us, or black Jesus in us, or African Jesus in us, or Asian Jesus? How loud is our love for Jesus that others hear Jesus in us? Jesus told his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The Apostle Paul says, churches in Ephesus, because this is what you're famous for, not because of this program or that program for this building or that church leader, because this is what you're famous for, I don't stop giving thanks for you. As we begin this next season of ministry, I'm telling you, there's so much for us to be thankful for, and I am indeed incredibly grateful to be the pastor of this church. Truly grateful. I'm grateful for this body, and I'm grateful how this body does serve and does give. Your generous givings allowed us to do these kinds of ministries. It enables it, invest in these kinds of ministries. But whether you have been a part of this church for many, many, many years, or you have only recently become part of this body, my challenge to all of us, let's love louder than we've loved in the past. Let's make sure that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in faith in Him echoes so loud that people don't hear about me or about you, but that they hear about Christ through us. And let's love louder so that as they look upon us and they look at our diversity, and sometimes they ask, why do you go to a church with a white preacher? Or why are you still in a church that's diversifying? You could move out somewhere. Or come to our church that only sings this kind of song every Sunday. And you say, here's why. It's not because it's comfortable. Goodness knows it's uncomfortable. Teddy will tell you, I'm OCD in a couple of areas. One of those is I don't eat food with my fingers very well unless it's pizza or ribs. I do those pretty well. Though half the time, if I have a choice with pizza, I'm going to use a fork with that too. Ethiopia, the custom is to eat food, how, Teddy? With your hands. Yay, yay, yay. I I'm just telling you, Teddy, that's uncomfortable for me. There's nothing wrong with it. It saves a great deal on washing dishes. I do it not just because it's comfortable. I do it because it's way outside of my comfort zone. And man, I love this brother. And I love his family. And I love all of our Ethiopian brothers and sisters. And it takes me way, way, way outside of my comfort zone. Because you know, my spiritual growth zone is almost never, ever in my comfort zone. Let's love louder, Rehoboth. Let's love louder, not because it's a strategy, not because it's a program, not because it's faddish, not because a lot of people want to do this. Those are all the wrong reasons to do it. Let's love louder because of what Jesus Christ has done in us and through us. Let's love louder across all boundaries. Let's love louder generously. But oh, folks, let's love louder sacrificially. You see, when the body of Christ begins to sacrifice so that they can love louder, there is something dramatic that happens both within the body and outside the body. When we begin to make those choices that begin to lower our line so that we can raise the lines of others, there's an echo that begins to occur that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. And that is for what He has saved us.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to worship with us in one of our services. For more information, visit rehoboth.org. That's rehoboth.org. Or you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and our Instagram account, Rehoboth Atlanta.